at number, chapter number 6. And you know, if you're going to make a study of something, you have to spend some real time. I spend a lot of time studying, and sometimes I come out of my study and I'm just bogged down, and I try to read something else, you know, just to get my mind off of it. But studying the book of Revelation is so exhilarating in these times, because we are hearing and we're doing and seeing things that the prophets of old could not even imagine in their wildest dreams. They wrote what God told them to write by His Holy Spirit. And so we're just so far above all of that that we don't realize the excitement that's going on in our world today. Chapter number 6, but before we get there, I want to make some statements to you, and we may not get far in chapter 6 because I want to give you some things today that I think are very pertinent in our Christian life and where we are today. If you want to take some notes, I think it might be good, because these are some things that I think will help you. This is a biblical, this is not a man's imagination, this is a biblical outline of the book of Revelation. It's a biblical outline for the book of Revelation, and everything is falling into place. In chapter 1, God told John to write of the things that were past. Chapter 1, the things past. Chapter number 2 and 3, God told John to write of the things present. That's when he talked about the churches. Chapter 2 to 3, the things present. Chapter 4 through chapter 22, he told him to write of things future. Those things that are in the future. So we have the things in the past, chapter 1, the things in the present, chapter 2 and 3, and the things in the future, which covers chapter 4 to chapter 22. Because of the 6 chapters that we've come to, we've followed a very definite sequence. Everything has fallen into line just like the slots they should go into. But I want to caution you about something. If you look at the book of Revelation in reference to the sequence of the first 6 chapters, you're going to be terribly confused. Because I said to you at the outset, Revelation is not written in a chronological order. Now, we will study it chapter by chapter, but I will bring to you where this plays a part in the tribulation period or in the book of Revelation. So the first 6 chapters are in sequence. Then we come to chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 16. Those are the keys to the entire book of Revelation. If you can really master those chapters, you can really understand what the book of Revelation is all about. Chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 16. Chapter 6, as you know, introduces us to the seal judgments, which make up the first one quarter of the tribulation period. There's 7 years. There's a period. The first period is 3.5 years. The second part of the tribulation, which Jesus refers to as the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, that is the last 3.5 year period. Those last years of 3.5 years are going to be the most devastating judgment that God will pour out on this world. God's purpose is, number 1, to deal with sin and Satan, and he is going to put him down once and for all at the end of the tribulation period, or really at the close of the millennium kingdom for Satan. But the last 3.5 years, God deals with definitely the protection and the drawing back the Jewish nation to himself, and they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. There'll be a multitude of Jewish people that will come to Christ. In the first 3.5 years, under God's permission, he allows Satan to have control of the world. Satan has a tremendous amount of power in the world today. It's under the permission and supervision of God. The devil can only do so many things because God has limited him. The way God limited him was when Jesus left to go back to the right hand of the Father, he said to the disciples, or to his church, he said, I will send to you another comforter. And that comforter we know is the Holy Spirit. He will indwell us. So when a person receives Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he indwells us. That is the person of God in our life. Just think about that. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, but they all have different offices, but they're all God. And so God the Holy Spirit lives in every believer's life. And so he wants to accomplish all that he can through us. He wants to make us look good. He wants to make us and cause us to be the best representative we can be for God. And so he is our best friend. He is our dearest friend. He's with us 24 hours a day, every day of the week. And so the Holy Spirit is present right now in this world, working through his believers all around the world. And that is the way God suppresses the power of Satan in our world. When the Holy Spirit goes out of this world, when all of us Christians are raptured out of this world, the Holy Spirit's work like he does today will not be made known. In chapter number 4, we saw that he's in the presence of God's throne room, and so we know he's in heaven with all the saints, and we're there witnessing and seeing what's going on in the throne room. In chapter 5, we see that he's there also. We're still in the throne room. God is sitting on his throne, but someone else appears, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes on the scene. So we, as redeemed, we've been in the presence of God now since chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4, we went up. And so we've been there with him since chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're there with him when we open up chapter 6. And Jesus steps forth. He's received the scroll, and he is going to start breaking those seals. He's the only one that's qualified and worthy to do that. And so we're going to see in a little while, as he breaks those seals, what it entails. Now, when we look at this, we see the seventh seal then introduces. These are overlapping. You have six judgments, and the seventh judgment introduces the next set of judgments. It'll be that way through all the three sets of judgments. There is the seals, the seven seals, and then there is the trumpets, and then the vials or bowls that are poured out. The bowls will be done and accomplished in the last half of the tribulation period. It's a violence judgment. But all these we'll discuss, and we'll give you as much information as we can come up with. Everything from chapter 7 and 8 and 9 are explanations of things to happen until chapter 19. Now, I gave you all those chapters that are the keys. In between those chapters are parenthetical chapters. They just close themselves, and they will explain about what's been going on or what's coming. They may explain something that's in the future. They may explain something in the past. They may explain something that is going on in heaven, and that may explain something that's going on to earth. So just to read through the book of Revelation, no wonder so many people lay it down and say, you know, I just can't understand this confused book. It's not confused at all. You have to know how to study it. And you don't study it by just hit and miss. You have to get good books of men who have been given the gift of prophecy, the gift of analyzing the scripture, and you have to study with them. I told thee today, I said, you know, this is something I call back from my memory. A preacher, a pastor, never quits going to school. You know, when I got out of school, I thought, boy, this is going to be it. And so for the first several years, I kind of lollygagged around, if you know what that word means. And I was just preaching hit and miss. And then I got a hold of some older preachers, and they began to tell me what I should do. You never quit going to school as a pastor. That means that regardless of what's on your schedule, you have got to go back to school so much time a week so that you'll have some meat to put on the table. And let me tell you, when I go down to Cochran's cafeteria down there, as I went Sunday, I expect to walk up there to the serving line and see food, don't you? I know some of you do because I saw you there and I saw your plates. Well, let me tell you something. What if you went up there and all you got was sausage? And you said, well, I can live with that today, but the next week it's the same thing. And then the next week it's the same thing. You know why? They're not cooking. They're not studying about cooking. And so I, as a pastor, had to learn that I have to go to school every single day, every week, and it's sitting at the feet of someone. All this modern innovation we have, I can put on the internet great men of God and listen to them. And sometime when I listen to Lewis Johnson, who pastored the chapel over, I can't remember what the name of his church was, over in Dallas. He's home with the Lord. He was a professor of I can't remember what my mind is playing tricks today. But anyway, when I sat at his feet and listened to him on the internet and he teaches for an hour and a half, I tell Dee, I feel like I've been back in school because I'm taking notes and I'm just thrilled to death. We've got a great innovation. So I'm telling you that you that have a computer, you should get on there and find good places where you can be taught things that you would never know before about the Word of God. And so 7, 8, and 9 are all explanation chapters. They're explanatory. And so remember that as we go along. Chapter 6 through 19 concerns the judgments and the players of the event called the tribulation. As I said, now some of these things are going to be happening in heaven, things are going to be happening on the earth. You see, let me tell you how you study the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is studied like a phone call. You get a phone call and you're talking to a person. The person starts telling you a story, and then all of a sudden you get an interruption. That's chapter 6. You're getting everything going and all of a sudden there's an interruption. So chapter 7 is an interpretation to fill in some of the information that you just missed. Then you get back on speaking and the order of events is resumed, and then you have another interruption. But chapter 8 and 9 is a fill-in, so it tells you what was going on. Then you go to chapters 10 to 15. There is a return to the progressive order of events. Chapter 16, and finally, more detail comes up in chapter 17 to 19. Sometimes the fill-in runs ahead of the story. And as I said a while ago, other times, it backs up to add emphasis on what we have just been studying about. I know that's confusing to you, but if you'll go along with that, I'll try to bring it as simple as I can to each of us so that we know. Now, it seems that we are into chapter 6, we will be into the time of the first 3.5 years of Revelation. It doesn't come in with a big bang. There's no big announcement from God to the world. Well, the tribulation period has started. There's certain things that have to take place. The first thing is the rapture of the church has to take place. And that, we know, has taken place from our previous study. Then the judgment seat of Christ takes place immediately. I've read some students of the Word that says, well, they believe that when a person gets to heaven, they're immediately before the judgment seat of Christ and they're issued their rewards. I've never believed that, and I went back over all my notes and looked at everything, and I know from what the Scripture says, we will all be gathered together after the rapture, and then Jesus will take each one of us and we'll appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give an account, Paul said, of every deed, whether it's good or bad, will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Erwin Lutzer puts it this way, and when I read this week, I about fell out of my chair. He said, just imagine you're standing there before the Lord Jesus, and you look into those eyes, and he looks into your eyes, and he says, what did you do with your time that I allotted you on heaven? There's not going to be one second that is absent. Every second that we've lived on this earth since we have been a child of God will be accounted for. Can you imagine that? And I thought, wow, I thought Jesus would be way over there and he'd call my name and I'd say here and he'd say, what about this? And I'd say, well, you know, Lord, and this, okay, and that'd be it. But he's going to look at us. He's going to examine us. Think about that. Now, then the third thing that's going to happen in heaven while all of this is going on down here, the third thing is going to be the marriage of the Lamb. We are the bride. We're going to be married to Jesus Christ spiritually. And that's going to be a great event. That's recorded, by the way, in Revelation chapter 19. And so it's a long way off, but it's the last thing that happens right before Jesus comes back to this earth. Some have said, well, the marriage feast, the marriage supper is going to be on earth. No, 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 no. It will be in heaven. We will be there as the bride. The guest will be the resurrected saints of the tribulation period and the resurrected saints of the Old Testament period. Now, who are those going to be? The Old Testament saints will be those that were saved before the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and the church was started on the day of Pentecost. Everybody that was saved before that will not be in the wedding party. They will be guests. And Jesus teaches that in the Gospels. And so we are going to be there and we are tremendously important because we're the bride. And you know how much attention the bride gets at a wedding. Then the next thing, in consequence with that, will be the singing of the two songs. Chapter 4 and verse 5 and Revelation chapter 8 to 14. So all of this is going to be happening. Then the Lamb receiving of the sealed scroll, that's Jesus Christ, and that is at chapter 6. Now, one other thing I want to go over with you a little bit. I think this is very important. The judgment seat of Christ will appear. We will be there in heaven. How long it's going to take, I don't know. It's going to take quite a while because the millions and millions and millions of people Jesus is going to examine. But remember now, he's God of very God, so he can do these things on a hurry-up basis. When the Lord comes, he will bring our deepest secrets. Now think about this. He's going to bring our deepest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives, and then God will give to everyone whatsoever praise or reward is due. That's a translation from the New Living Translation, and I thought that is such a good one. Because I read it in the King James, and I like this better. It's more complete. Let me read that again. When the Lord comes, he will bring our deepest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. And then God will give to everyone whatever praise or reward is due. Isn't that great? Let me read you something else that I think will really be good. One of my favorite authors is a man by the name of Mark Hitchcock. I think I've passed on a title of some books in the past and you've bought some of them. I'm going to make a copy of this and bring it to you next week because I think it will be just very monumental for you. Here are things that Jesus is going to be looking at when we stand before him. We need a list of this to check ourselves daily, not weekly, daily, to see if these are in our life. Number one, how we treat other believers. Now don't take these down because I'm going to give them to you next week. How we employ our God-given talents and abilities. The pastor's been preaching about that. Think about that. He's not just drawing these things out of the air. He's got basis for all the things he preaches on. How we use our money. You say, well, I tithe, you know, I get, that's fine. Well, what do you do with the 90% that God gives you? We're going to be accountable for that, you know that? We're going to be accountable for how we use that money, you see, and what for? Now think about that. Then how well we accept mistreatment and injustice. I'm not going to do well on that one. And probably some of you might shake head, yeah, you're not going to do well on that either. Okay, now, then how we endure suffering and trials. Some of us have gone through suffering and trials and come through it superbly. Others do not. How we spend our time. Oh, I wish you hadn't come up with that one. I nearly crawled under the desk when I was reading that one. I know you don't have that problem. How we run the particular race God has given to us. Where we are, where we're located, how are we doing? Do our neighbors see us come out in the yard and say, well, there's old Grouchy again. My dog ran over in his yard and he gave me 1, 2, 3 about it for about 15 minutes. Oh, God's got that down. How we effectively control our fleshly appetites. I won't even touch that. How many people we witness to and win for Christ. Did I hear some groans? How many people we witness to and win for Christ. Oh, let the groans out, okay? Oh, there should have been a bunch of groans. All right, I'm joking with you. Now, how much the doctrine of the rapture really means to us. Have you ever sat down and said, what does the rapture really mean for me? Oh, well, it gets me out of this world. That's true. Well, I'll be done with all the sin. That's true. But what about, what's the real purpose of the teaching of the rapture? Not to inform us that Jesus is going to take us out of here. He could not even have mentioned that in this book. And we would still have gone, and it would have been a wonderful, exciting, and marvelous miracle. But he told us about the rapture so that we could be aware that it's coming any minute, and after that, anybody that's not saved is doomed. He wants us to talk to our loved ones and friends who are not saved. Now think about that. Let that sink in for just a minute. And then, how faithful are we to God's word and to God's people? Do we love to be around God's people? Yes, we do. But how much so? Now think about that. Do we care for their welfare? Do we look in on them? Do we give them a telephone call? Do we write a note? See, all those things are important. How hospitable are we to strangers? I live on a cul-de-sac, so I never get strangers. Amen. No. When we come in contact with people that we don't know, see. I think I'm not going to do very good there when I'm pushing the basket in Walmart and somebody blocks the aisle. Some little old lady, you know, she's got her thing parked over here and she's over gazing at pickles and I'm wanting to get something here and my wife is beating on the back of my head, don't you dare ask her to move. And so how faithful are we in our vocation? Are we honorable and trustworthy and upright on our job? Now, most of us are retired, but we need to think back because being retired doesn't X that past, you know. We got to remember, there's two pencils here and I need one at work, at home, so I'm going to take one of them. You say, just a little thing. Jesus marked it down by your name. I'm afraid he's got a whole bunch of marks by my name. But anyway, don't tell anybody I said that. Now, here's what we have to know. These things might seem trite, but they're real. And I've got scripture references here. Then he says, how we use our tongue. Uh-oh, and all the ladies clamp their mouth tight. Not just the ladies. The men, I found out, are bigger gossipers sometimes than women are. Did you know that? Shake your head, yes, ladies. That's good. And you know what? Grady's shaking his head. I knew Grady was shaking his head. I could hear it rattle from here. So, but you know what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And the pastor will back this up. Sometimes when you get preachers together, they have a tendency to really gossip. And so sometimes we've had to call each other down. But these are things that I think will help you in your Christian life. And as I said, next week, the Lord willing, we will have those things for you, and I believe that they will help us. So now we've set the scene. We have named five things that are happening in heaven that down here these people will not be a part of, but will be a part of in heaven. We're not going to just be sitting up there on the edge of our seats watching the tribulation period. In fact, it will be closed off to us, because it would not be heaven if God allowed us to see what's going on this earth. So we will not have a part of that. The only part we'll have in the tribulation is when we come back riding a white horse with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be a marvelous time. Okay, chapter 6 and verse number 1. Here we see Jesus in chapter 5 had received the scroll. And now he's standing in the midst of heaven, and he opens up the first scroll. Now think of what he does. John said in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder." Notice this. One time in chapter 5, John saw and heard thunder and lightning. This is not Jesus the meek and lowly. This is Jesus, the powerful God, and he's bringing judgment to this world. And so he comes as a roaring lion, if you please. He comes with the power that is his. And he says, really, most scholars believe it's he that says, "Come." And he said, he opened up the seal, and John said, "I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the creatures saying, 'Come and see.'" And as I said, a lot of scholars say that they really believe it's the Lord that says, "Come," because he said, he will say probably in the rapture, "Come," and we'll come up. He said to John in chapter 4, "Come up." And so this possibly could be Jesus, but if it's one of the angels, that's just fine. Look at verse 2. "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now some of you have already put in your mind that you believe that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be Christ. Number one, Christ is in heaven dispensing these four horsemen of the apocalypse. He will come, but he's not coming right this time. He's going to be on a white horse, but this is not Jesus Christ. He will come at the close of this tribulation period. So we know it's not Jesus, because there's something, he has a crown, a victor's crown. Jesus, if it were him, would be coming with a full diadem crown, a crown of royalty. So we know this is someone else. All probably agree that it is Antichrist himself, or if not Antichrist in the person, it is an aurora or an area that you would know this is what the Antichrist is going to do. But let's say that it is the Antichrist just for study purposes. He's going to come and he's going to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. He knows the book backwards and forwards, so he knows that Jesus is going to come on a white horse and he will have a crown. God gives him a crown, but it's not going to be a crown like the Jesus. It's going to be a victor's crown. Just going to be a little wreath like the Olympians did in Greece. And they would get the leaves, the oak leaves and everything of the crown. Now, this crown is given to him to signify that he has conquered and been victorious. But I want you to notice something, how deceitful this person is on this horse. It said, "I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." Now, a bow would tell you that this is an instrument of warfare of that day. But wait a minute. When you analyze that verse, you'll realize something is missing. There's no arrows for that bow. And so he's not coming like a soldier or a warrior. He's coming in a very deceitful way. I've got a bow, but I don't have any arrows. Now, he could say that I have had victories in the past, and it says that there was a crown was given, and when you search out that, it is a victor's crown. That means he has conquered others. Some other things have happened. And so he says he has a crown, and it was given to him. God has given him that crown. And you remember now, God is orchestrating every part of this tribulation period. In the first 3.5 years, it will look like that Satan is in control. And God wants him to do that because God knows how he's going to react. And God wants to give everyone the full benefit before he brings down his mighty judgment. He said he had a crown that was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to come in the most marvelous, wonderful way. He's going to be everybody's friend. He's going to do everything. Let me tell you, before we get started now, I've just introduced you to the Antichrist. Let me tell you some things that happens right either before the tribulation period starts or maybe just inside the beginning of the tribulation period. First of all, the 7-year tribulation period begins when Antichrist goes over to Israel and he signs a peace accord with them for 7 years. You know, there was a peace accord signed many years ago with Egypt and Israel. And the current regime over there, when they threw out Mubarak, they decided they would break that. So they broke that peace accord and became really, as we all knew anyway, that they were enemies to the Jewish nation. Now, what's going to happen then, according to Daniel chapter 9 and 27, let's turn over there. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. Now, you'll see us referring to this verse and chapter many times because this is the very best definition of what's taking place. In Daniel, he's talking about the 70th weeks of Daniel. He's talking about the 69. Messiah was cut off. We studied that. Now the intermittent time is called the Age of Grace, which is the church age from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. We're there right now. And so Daniel says in verse 27, and he shall confirm, that's Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what he does, according to Daniel, he comes to Israel and he makes a contract with them. Now, let me tell you what happens. Antichrist has not revealed himself as Antichrist yet. He's on the scene. He has been building. I agree with what Tim LaHaye said. At the close of the rapture, we don't know if it's going to be immediately that things begin to happen in Revelation or if it's going to take a while. I think sometimes you have to use common sense. And so when you look at it, the Bible tells us that Russia and her allies will come in from the north and invade Israel. God will destroy the armies of Russia, not the nation, the armies of Russia and all those that come with them, all those nations like Syria and Iran and all these, Turkey. He's going to kill off their armies, but their nations will still be intact. And then other things are going to happen. Antichrist begins to be a known leader all around the world, and he's going to get with the European Union, and he's going to get all of those nations. They're going to all be in trouble financially and economically and population-wise. Everything is falling down. We see this on the scene right now. We are not there yet, but we are in the very shadows of this first horse coming on the scene. And so we can almost hear his hoofbeats. And so we see what's going on with the European Union. We see that the world, not just the world, but United States of America, is calling for a one global government. Our former Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, was calling and adamantly backed a control of weapons by this global government, even on America. I don't know what they've done with it yet. I hope it's been nixed. But if it doesn't, that means that they, Interpol, can come into our homes with nobody having to give them any kind of orders. They can walk into our home, confiscate our weapons, and walk off, and we can't do anything about it. We're coming to that. We may be at that position when the rapture takes place. But this man, who is great in ability to lead, and by the way, we have just recently come across some studies that tells us that he will probably be part Jewish. Some believe that he possibly could be from the tribe of Dan, because the tribe of Dan was the first to go into idolatry. I've studied that for years, and I've never come up with anything that backs that up in the scripture, but we do feel like that he can be part Jewish, because he's going to be able to make himself loved and respected in the nation of Israel. So he's come on the scene, and he's already aligned himself with these nations of the European Union. America will be a part of that. America has been brought down to her knees. It's not really a world power anymore. We're very insignificant. How that comes about, there's several philosophies, but we don't know if any of them are true. So it's going to come. This could come in our lifetime. You say, that's scary. Yes, because we're right there. We're so close, it's just unthinkable about how close we are. Every man that I can talk to or look at or hear and teach and preach prophecy that's true to the Word of God, every one of them feels the same way. We are just a breath away from the rapture taking place. We are so close. Now, sometimes we don't realize how close we are. And so Antichrist, he's not known by that yet. He's going to get all these nations with him. He's going to be a great leader. He's got the answer to everything. But then something goes awry because Russia breaks out of this, and they're going to go over and they're just going to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Not so. As I said, God kills them all according to Ezekiel chapter 39, I believe it is. And so he kills off the armies of Russia and their allies. And now Israel is there, and they need help, and Mr. Antichrist is just the man. So he goes on the scene, and he comes in as a mighty savior to these people, the Jews. Remember, they're not really trusting in God. Well, some of the old Orthodox Jews, they still believe in God, but they have rejected the Messiah, so they're out of touch with God. Their prayers are for naught, and so they're just there. They readily accept. By the way, by this time, Israel is going to be fully popularized. And that is just what's happening right now. You know, the last days tell us that the Jews will come back to their native land from all four corners of the earth. There is not a nation now on the face of the earth that Jewish people have not come from. Think about that. They're all coming in. Every day, Jimmy DeYoung was just over there the other day, and he said, it always amazes me when I go down to the airport at Tel Aviv, and I see all these Jews get off of these planes and kneel down and kiss the ground. They're coming back to the homeland, and they're there. And he said, every day they're coming in by droves, and so it'll be populated like God expects it to be. And so he goes over there, and he makes a league or a contract with them. But before he does, the reason he's carrying the victor's crown, and he's gone forth to conquer, and he has conquered, because he has taken over the European Union, and he has whittled some of those nations down to where he has about, guess how many, 10 major nations. The revival of the old Roman Empire. And we'll see over in the book of Revelation as we go along that Rome will be his power. Babylon will be his resting place, his headquarters, you see. And the false prophet will make up his religious power, and he will work through the entities of the Church of Rome, and they will be worldwide. The one world church is coming in. The one world government is coming in. The one world role of rules will come in. The one world money and finance will come in. Everything is going to be one world because this man is going to declare it. He goes to Israel, and at this time he makes a league, or he makes a contract or a pact with Israel, and he says, listen, here's all that I've done. I've got these 10 nations, the strongest nations that we can get. They're behind us. We will guarantee you peace. And they're going to fall down and worship him. Listen to what happens. Somewhere in that time, he, by the power of Satan, will convince the Hezbollah, the Palestinians, and all of them, blow that Dome of the Rock Muslim gathering place off the face of Mount Moriah. And they will do that. It will be leveled. And guess what? Those Jews right now have everything in place. They have all the golden pieces that go into the tabernacle or into the temple. They have know where the altar is. Jimmy DeYoung said he spoke to a man that he said, I could take you out in the underground tunnel under the Dome of the Rock and I can show the altar, but God forbid that I should do that because you're not a Levite. And so it's there. They're already going through training for all these Levites. I mean, this is not just, we just drew this out of air. This is in the front pages of the Jerusalem Post. You should pull it up sometime and read it. You'll be amazed how much you can learn. Well, they're ready. They're ready. Let me tell you something. When that happens, he then proclaims to God, I'm the ruler of this world, or I'm working to be the ruler of the world. And God says, that's it. I'll put to force Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Now let's let the tribulation begin. And so the first thing, we have been introduced to the Antichrist. But there's something else. This Jewish temple must be built. But let me back up just a little bit. The reason we know we've got to have a little time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation is that when Russia is disposed of out in the hills and mountains of the north of Jerusalem, when they're disposed of by God, the Bible said it will take 7 years for them to burn all the remains out there. God demands that they be burned. It will take them 7 winters, as many of the scholars say, to burn all of those things. If you did that, you cannot go into the tribulation period and do it, because in the last 3.5 years of tribulation, they are under tremendous, tremendous pressure from Antichrist and his cohorts and the devil, because that's why God has to call them to himself, and he hides them off down in the area of Petra, as he did the forefathers in Goshen down in Egypt. And so God will protect them. So they couldn't be burning off things over in Israel. So they have to have 7 years. We then concede by just common sense that we've probably got a 3.5 to 4 year gap between the rapture and the time the revelation or the tribulation began. That they start burning all these implements of warfare, and it leads them into sometime in the middle or most of the first week of the tribulation. So that makes sense. So the Jewish temple has to be built, because there is a Jewish temple, because at the middle of the 7 year period, Antichrist goes into the temple and reincarnated by Satan, and he sets up idol worship of himself. He desecrates the altar of God. And so that begins the last 3.5 years. He couldn't do that in the temple if there was not a temple built. They're not going to build it overnight like some people think. It's going to be time. It's going to take time to build the temple. And so God will give them time to build their temple. God will allow that temple to be built. It will be built on where the Dome of the Rock sits in Jerusalem right now, where Isaac was offered up by his father Abraham, where the temples of God used to sit, it will sit there again. Now, that takes time. So we're going to have some interlude there. And then, as we said, this reunited Roman Empire has to have time to form. And so during that intertime, Antichrist working through, Satan working through Antichrist is going to bring all these nations together, especially the European and North American continents. They're going to bring them together. And so we have the scene. Now we've been introduced to the man on the white horse. And he is the very personification of the deceit and wickedness of Satan. Satan will be empowering him. Satan will be leading him. But all of this is orchestrated by the God that sits in the heavens. Then let's look at the next thing in verse number 3. Here's the second seal. And he says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second creature say, come and see. So this time, John is allowed to take a look at what's happening. And there went out another horse that was red. Now, let me say to you, so that you understand, although we're getting these in Scripture in sequence, right one right another, they don't necessarily go 1, 2, 3. We don't know how much time elapsed between this white horse and the red horse. We know there has to be some time elapsed because there are going to be wars. Because look at what how this rider is demonstrated. He said he saw there was a red horse, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now here's what happens. Antichrist has come on the scene. He has established himself as a world, or a partial world ruler, I should say. But since the presence of the Holy Spirit is not in the world as it is today, then all chaos is going to break loose. There's not going to be any definite rule of government. Everything's going to be in chaos. And so during that time, everyone is going to turn on one another. Let's put it in a scenario. You were left behind and you live down here in a fine home, or you saw a fine home that nobody's occupying anymore, and so you go in and take title deed to that great, marvelous, beautiful building. But here comes someone else and they want it. They will kill you for it. There's no law. There's nothing that says it's a self-survival type of a thing. Now let me ask you, are we not in the shadow of that already? I just read on the news today, and I saw on the new news that, you know, a man and woman's getting out of their vehicles, or getting out of the restaurant and getting in their vehicles, and they were accosted by two men and robbed, and all the valuables taken away from them. It's what you have. If I want it, I'll get it. And that's what's going on, not just here, but around the world. You know, what you have should be mine. In fact, this tenure, this attitude is coming into governments. We want what you've got, whether you like it, and we will take it away from you. Oh, that'll not have ever happened to America. Honey, you've been sleeping in the dark. Because it's out there, all over us. The government is not good to the Church of Jesus Christ. I gave you a list some time ago of 27 things that our current president did against the local New Testament church just last year. Do you think he's our friend? Do you think the government in Washington is our friend? 1,000 times no. I never asked the pastor to let me make a statement from the pulpit and say, I want us to get together and vote to take God off all of our buildings in Bunnyvale City. But that's what our lawmakers up there do. We sent those people up there to be our representatives, isn't that right? And not all of them are doing that, but most of them are saying, oh yeah, it'd be good, you know, we don't want to be offensive, we don't want to be politically correct. And so, we don't want to say something against this guy over here because he's a Muslim. But we can knock all these Christians all the time we want to. That's political correct. It's politically correct for them to bash Jesus Christ and God and the Bible and people who want to serve the Lord. Have you been reading that in the news lately? Sure you have. You say, well, you're going way overboard. No, I'm not. I'm saying this is coming quicker and sooner than we can imagine. Wake up! Our time is drawing near to an end. Now, look, I'm not preaching to you. I'm just showing you the importance of this. Now, when he does that, and all these things are happening, there's utter chaos all around this world. I mean, people are killing one another, and this man on the right, the rider on the red horse, excuse me, the rider on the red horse is not a person, it's a personification of the evil and utter lack of God's presence in the world. And people are turning on one another. And notice he takes peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. This is going to be a great slaughter of people. And maybe Antichrist is urging to get on because he has to destroy the hold that some of these people have on these governments, and if he can depopulate some of these areas, that gives him less people to have to try to overwhelm. And it's going to take place. We don't have time to get into the third horse. But we're there, and you can see we're moving right into this at a rush. God is saying, Jesus said, especially about the last 3.5 years, it's going to be a time that such the world has never seen before the world was. I mean, we've never seen before the devastation and the judgment that's coming on this world like we will see in the last 3.5 year period. So folks, I hope you didn't think, and I don't feel you did, but if there's just one person that thinks, hey, I thought this was going to be a nice Bible study that we could just learn about good things and God's love. Well, God's love is there. It just hasn't come on the scene yet. And we'll see in a little while, we'll see the presence of God in a real way. Let's pray together. Our Father, we look at what we're teaching and our hearts tremble and groan because of so many people, even in our families. What a shame that do not know Jesus Christ, because we have not taken the time and the love and the compassion to go to them and say, if you don't become a child of God, if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have to go into all that God has planned after the rapture. And so, Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to teach these lessons in the way that you would lead us and guide us. Thank you for everyone that's come out today. And as we go about this week, Lord, help us to remember we may not have one more day. We may not even have the rest of the week till Jesus comes. So help us to be diligent, help us to be faithful, and help us to be pliable to what God the Holy Spirit urges us to do. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.